and continue on through these Beatitudes. We're enjoying ourselves. I hope you're enjoying yourself through the Word of God. Praise the Lord for His precious Word. As we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was sent, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy and the wonderful joy that we have to be able to praise You all the day long. Now, Father, give us a few moments in Your Word tonight. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. Bless and protect. Make a difference through the preached Word. Thank You for the messages by way of song already. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. May I remind you tonight that this great Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher to ever preach, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like hearing the words of Jesus Himself. As I read my Bible and I listen, as all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God, so ultimately God is the author of every word in the Bible. But there's something special when you open your Bible and it's not just a word that God inspired somebody else to say, but to listen to the very words of Jesus Christ. And here we are in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, listening to the Sermon on the Mount. If you would, the Lord Jesus Christ Constitution, His body of laws, His code of conduct, His system of rules and regulations. This is the Constitution, and you need a Constitution in a ruling or a reigning of a kingdom. We saw as we opened this passage up the importance of its placement at the beginning of the New Testament, because the old had ended with a curse, and to the Jew they were unsatisfied in their longings, unfulfilled in their prophecies, and unexplained in their ceremonies. The rituals, the ordinances, all of the Judaic practices in which they had engaged had left them confused. It had left them empty. It had left them open-ended. They had failing priests and failing prophets and failing kings, until in Matthew chapter 1 we see the unveiling of Yeshua, the Messiah, the Son of God, who as one person was the great prophet, the great priest, and the great king. And so we read Matthew chapter 5, and we see as Jesus is laying down His constitution, and He's letting us know, I am king. I wish that God's people would have no problem and would be unashamed of letting the world know that we know who the real king is. I'm not talking about the king of comedy. I'm not talking about the king of pop. I'm not talking about the king of soul. I'm talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because Jesus is king, He rules in a kingdom, and He ought to run the show. So as we read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we see Jesus laying the groundwork and the framework for His kingdom, how He will rule and how He will reign. He reminds us that if He's king, we're His servants. If He's king, we are subject. If He's king, He should be able to rule and reign over us, and that He does not need a palace. He should not need a throne. He should not need fancy things around Him. It ought to be that you and I, who are born again and redeemed, have opened the heart of our lives, and we've said to Him, rule, King, sit on the throne of my heart. You, Jesus, are in charge. Last week and the week before, we began looking at the Beatitudes, and we mentioned that a beatitude means perfect blessedness. Perfect blessedness. This is the epitome of happiness. This is supreme satisfaction. This is the utmost of joy. This is the joy and the happiness and the fulfillment that the world cannot steal, that the devil cannot rob, that our circumstances cannot forfeit. This is the constance of our joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. As we heard Pastor Mike say today, we find out in these Beatitudes that they're contrary to the worldly system. Remember, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus establishing his system, and remember, his system does not jive with the world system. Jesus doesn't do things the way the devil does it. The devil has a God of this world with a little g. Jesus Christ is the God of this world with a capital G. So we learned a couple weeks ago, blessed are the poor in spirit. I must be emptied of myself. I must be totally dead to self. I must set aside. I must get off the throne. I must pour out all of my self-value and my independence and my self-absorption and my self-exaggeration. And as I'm emptied of myself, I must be filled with his spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And we learned that it's so important to be poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Last week, blessed are they that mourn. We talked last week, he wasn't talking about pity parties. He wasn't talking about crying because you lost your job. He wasn't talking about crying because somebody passed away. He wasn't talking about crying because things aren't going well in your life. He wasn't talking about crying because somebody offended you or somebody hurt your feelings. He is specifically talking about blessed are they that mourn, and he's talking about mourning over sin. Amen. Sin should not be comfortable for us. It ought to be uncomfortable. Tonight, blessed are the meek. These are segueing one to another. As I am poor in spirit and empty of myself, I then begin to mourn. Because when I get out the way and Jesus takes control, hurting him ought to bother me. Then blessed are the meek. The result or the byproduct of the poverty of spirit and the mourning of sin is a meek person. Now, meekness is a word that sometimes is hard to define. It's a word that we don't often use. It's a word that we many times misuse. But I want to establish tonight what he says and what he means when he says, blessed are the meek. Why? Because the word blessed means happy. How many here tonight would say again, I want to be happy? Would you raise your hand? How many of you say, I'm not always happy? Would you raise your hand? How many of you say, most of the people I know are not happy? Would you raise your hand? How many of you say, happiness is not something that happens by accident in this crazy world? Would you raise your hand? But could I say to you tonight that the world should not be the people that choose your happiness? Could I say to you tonight that your friends should not determine whether you're happy? That your money should not determine whether you're happy? That the weather should not determine whether you're happy? Could I say to you that your happiness ought to be based on Jesus, who is King in your life? And he says, blessed are the meek. So we'll define meekness tonight. What does it take to be meek? What does Jesus mean when he says we are meek? If you're taking notes tonight, blessed are the meek. Number one, it begins with a graceful disposition. A graceful disposition. Now, I'd say your disposition is your countenance, your mannerism, how you carry yourself, how you go about things. If we are going to be meek, we have to be people who have a graceful disposition. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I mean, there must be a lack of pride. Let me say that again. There must be a lack of pride. What do you mean pride? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is when I lift myself up above God. You say, well, maybe I don't think I'm above God, but maybe I think I'm better than somebody else. When I say that I'm better than somebody else, I'm saying that I'm better than God, because God is the one that said we're all equal. So pride is when my way comes before God's way. Notice that the letter in the middle of pride is the letter I. And those that are stuck in pride have I in the middle. There must be a lack of pride. There must be a lowliness on purpose. What do you mean a lowliness on purpose? When I say a graceful disposition, I'm not talking about you're naturally quiet. Okay. Sometimes we think that meekness means I just don't like to talk a lot. Sometimes we think that meekness means I'm just not an outspoken person. And so we see someone who is a little reserved or someone who is somewhat unassuming. And immediately we say, oh, God has given them the gift of meekness. Excuse me. We're not talking about a human instinct. We're not talking about a personality trait. We're not talking about a knack or a niche or a likelihood. We are talking about something that has taken place in the life of a believer. And we're not talking about, I just don't have a lot to say. I'm just not an outspoken person. I'm shy. I'm timid. I don't like to be in crowds. I'm kind of an introvert. That's not what we're talking about. When I say a lack of pride and I say a lowliness on purpose, that means I have decided to take myself and set myself low. It doesn't mean that comes natural. Listen to me. Just because you're not quiet doesn't mean you can't be meek. Just because you're outspoken doesn't mean you can't be meek. Just because you're someone that likes to be in the forefront doesn't mean that you can't be meek. It is a lowliness on purpose. I realize that if left up to myself, I'll be sitting higher than I belong to sit. But because I desire to be meek, I will choose to lower myself. Ask your question. When the last time you chose to lower yourself? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you called. He's talking to believers, specifically to the church at Ephesus, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Excuse me. When you choose to be meek, hear me now, you choose to make other people's problems more important than yours. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. When's the last time in life you were more concerned about somebody else than you were about yourself? Blessed are the meek, but you don't know the bill. You don't know the health. You don't know the difficulties. You don't know the struggles that I have. No. But see, meekness is not just what you naturally are. It is what you purposely choose to be. Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus said, and learn of me. For I am meek, watch this now, and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Now watch this now. He's giving an invitation, Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy, what? Laden, and I will give you rest. He's talking to burdened down folks. He's talking to struggling folks. He's talking to stressed out folks. He's talking to worn out folks. And one of the reasons he says that you ought to accept my invitation, because I am meek and lowly of heart. Watch this now. He's saying, because of the way I am, no matter how bad you're struggling, you're going to enjoy being around me, because I've got the kind of heart that when you get near me, your problems will be borne by me, because I'm more concerned about you than I am myself. You know what he's saying? There's nobody that I push away. If I'm meek and lowly of heart, I just can't deal with that person. I know they're burdened. I know they're struggling. Oh, calling again. Oh, Lord. Not her. Not again. Wait. Jesus said when you're meek, you're not trying to avoid people. You're trying to invite people. No. Watch this now. Peter said, when speaking to the wives in the marriage, he said, putting on the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Now, it had nothing to do with what your personality is. It has to do what you choose to do on purpose. So watch this now. That means if I'm not naturally a lowly person, guess what? I got to put the ornament on. And just in case you wonder, trees don't grow in the forest decorated. Trees that have ornaments on them are trees that had ornaments put on them because somebody hung them on them. And the reason why most Christians are not meek is because they've never hung the ornament. And until I choose to grab meekness and incorporate it into my life, I will find myself excusing myself because it's not the way my personality is. My friend, God did not save you to be like you. God saved you to be like Him. So there must be a graceful disposition. Secondly, there must be a gentle demeanor. Well, I'm just not a gentle kind of person. You're just going to have to know what you're dealing with. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, showing all meekness unto all men. Could I say to you, there's got to be a gentleness in our demeanor. Now, let me give you some areas where it is typically not easy to be gentle in our demeanor. Number one, in our reactions. How many of you say, I had made up my mind I was going to be gentle till they did fill in the blank. And now you messed up my plans. I said I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to lash back. I'm not going to let you get to me. But I'm telling you now, you are gifted at getting to me. And this, I'm boiling right now. Have you ever said that? I'm mad right now. And watch this now. And I'm telling you, I'm mad. Watch it when people tell you. I'm telling you right now, I'm mad. And I can feel myself getting madder. First of all, madder is not a word. Unless it's with two T's and not two D's. Okay, but I feel myself getting madder. And then we, instead of harnessing ourselves, we want to instruct people to move out of our way as we warn them for the tirade we are planning to have. In other words, I'm about to get mad. If you knew me like I know me, you would get out my face right now. Because the last, wait. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek in our reactions. Watch this now. Second, in our retaliation. Hey, Joseph, them the same brothers that sold you into slavery, dipped your coat in blood and told your daddy you dead, and left you to be stuck in Egypt for the rest of your life. And now you're a grown man, and it would have happened that now you are second in command in Egypt with the authority of nobody else being over you besides the Pharaoh himself. Kill him. Kill him. Wait a minute. Here's what Joseph said. Am I in the place of God? Whoa. The human instinct says, you sold me, I'm going to get you back. Watch this now. But the mind of Christ says, watch Joseph, come near to me. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the meek, blessed are the meek. I want to ask you a question. When is the last time somebody wronged you and you chose not to wrong them back? Well, if you knew how bad your rotten sin got on Jesus' nerve, you'd be surprised that he could even save you. And the truth of the matter is that there's something about grace that doesn't make sense. There's something about grace that adds up to more than your sin. Hey, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And I'm so glad he didn't go, God, they have hurt me so bad. God, they have deserted me so bad. Aren't Aren't you glad that your salvation is still intact despite how many times you've repeated the same sins and done the same mistakes and apologized and went back and did the same mess again? Yet the meek Jesus said, I'll still love you anyhow. All of a sudden, we're okay with operating on his standard, but we're not okay with treating people by the same one. Our retaliations, our reactions, our responses. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Proverbs 15:1. You want to shout, I'll shout back. You got smart, I'm going to get smart back. You didn't speak, why should I speak? You didn't help me, why should I help you? You didn't invite me, why should I invite you? You didn't give me a gift, why should I buy you a gift? That's human nature. Guess what? When you live your life on the edge all the time, it's impossible to be happy. You don't have time to be happy. You're too busy paying back people all the time. And every day and every week, you're rolling your eyes and getting upset and complaining about who picked on you, who mistreated you, who didn't speak to you, who didn't do you right, who walked past you and didn't notice you. My friend, it's not about being noticed. That's why meekness is a lowliness on purpose. Once I have already placed myself at the bottom, you can't stomp me no lower. We're not talking about insecurity, low self-esteem. We're talking about a graceful discipline. We're talking about God being so much on us that it ain't about us, it's about him. So there's a graceful disposition to us. There must be a gentle demeanor who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. My friend, we see the King of Meekness giving us the greatest demonstration ever known to mankind. Jesus was reviled at. He was spat upon. He was slapped. He was beaten. He had all power in his hands to annihilate all of his accusers, but my Bible said he did not respond. He answered them not a word. The high priest slapped him in the face, but he said he committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. My friend, it ain't about being a punk. It ain't about being soft. It ain't about not letting anybody cross you. It ain't about you must not know me. It ain't about I don't roll like that. It ain't about I don't want people to think I'm scared. It ain't about being a chump or a punk. It's about the mind of Jesus Christ. It's about letting the King handle his business and letting the servant honor the King. That's what it's about. We're so in on image. We don't want anybody to think we're soft. It's not about that. It's about meekness. Number three, a governable direction. A governable direction. Meek people are those who are spiritual in their compliance. What do you mean, spiritual in their compliance? This is what I mean. They are capable of listening to and being led by the Spirit. Now, watch this now. Let's do a meek check. Am I meek? Oh, I'm meek. I got to be meek. I mean, come on. I don't talk. I don't bother nobody. I'm quiet. I don't lash. I'm meek. Hey, let's do a meek check. When you hear something in the preaching that applies to you, do you get mad? See, because the moment I get upset that I have been confronted about my wrong, here's what I'm saying. Don't talk to me, Holy Spirit. And if I cannot be led by the Spirit, guess what? I'm not meek. And that's why I'm not happy. So I come to church mad. Wait. Do you understand the steps? Blessed are the poor in spirit. I must be empty of myself. Blessed are they that mourn. I must be sorry for my sin. Watch this now. If you're poor in spirit and you're mourning on your sin, you're not mad when somebody tells you about it. Instead of getting mad that they told you, you ought to be mad at yourself for doing it, and you ought to mourn. And if you mourn according to the verse before that, God seeing you mourning will then be resulted by God comforting your mourning. And God says, if you'll mourn over your sin, I'll comfort your mourning because of your sin. I'll forgive your sin, and now you can receive it in meekness. James said, receive the engrafted word with meekness. Now, meek people are spiritual in their compliance, but they're also submissive in their conduct. What are you saying? I mean, a meek person is teachable and trainable. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isaiah speaking, really the Messiah speaking to the person of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Psalm 149:4, the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. John 18:11, then said Jesus to Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink? Now remember this now. Judas showed up with the Roman soldiers to take Jesus by force, and Peter was ready to kill somebody, and Jesus said, put it up. Meekness. Samuel told Eli every whit, it hid nothing from him, and Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. You know what God was telling him? I'm going to kill you because you won't get control of your sons. And instead of saying, I don't believe you took, wait. It's my fault. Psalm 39:9. Jesus said, I was dumb. I opened up my mouth because thou didst it. This is David, Psalm 39:9. Ask your question. Are you teachable? Well, I don't need to be taught because I already know what I'm doing. You may be fooling yourself. Because you are always the wrong person to evaluate you. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. If left up to me, I'm always right. If left up to you, you're always right. But the truth of the matter is, it ain't left up to you. Do you get an attitude when you're approached? Do you get tense when you're confronted? Do you get stiff-necked when you're corrected? Do you get defensive when constructively criticized? Is your response always, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. Wait a minute now. Jesus said, I do what the Father tells me to do. His meekness was willing. I said his meekness was, watch this now. He was just as much God as the Father, just as much God as the Holy Ghost. He did not have to submit, but he did it because he chose to. And if God can submit to God, what you think you should be doing? Are you teachable? If you're a wife, can your husband teach you? If you're a child, can your parents teach you? If you're an employee, can your boss train you? If you're a church member, can your pastor teach you? Can a ministry leader teach you? Can a fellow Christian walk up to you and say, I care so much about you that I need to tell you you're headed in the wrong direction without you getting an attitude? I don't need you to tell me what to do. Wait a minute. Yes, you do. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Lastly, there's a guaranteed declaration. They shall inherit the earth. they shall inherit the earth. What do you mean by that, Lord? Well, their earthly blessings, listen to what the scripture says. While we're right here, Psalm 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Psalm 37:11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 147:6, the Lord lifted up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Isaiah 29:19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Let me read you a verse in Psalm 37. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Here's what the meek say. The meek says, while I'm here on earth, I'm going to be content in my possessions. I would rather be with the Lord and have a little bit than be without the Lord and have a bunch. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And having food and raiment, let us be there with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Paul said, watch this now. I have learned that whatsoever state I'm in. What you mean I'm learned? I mean it didn't come natural. I wasn't born knowing it. It didn't come with the package. I had to purchase it a la carte. Listen, the Christian combo doesn't come with meekness. You got to order that on the side. And the problem with a lot of us is we don't want meekness bad enough to give up something else. Our plates are too full. They're too full with self-absorption and self-motivation and self-exaggeration. We've got too much room on our plate to clear off meekness. We've got too many desserts, and we've got too much fun, and we've got too much excitement, and we've got too much entertainment. And God is saying, your plate's too full. You can't cram meekness on. You don't have any room left. You know what he's saying? Get rid of some of that pleasure. Get rid of some of that fun. Get rid of some of them friends. Get rid of some of those thrills. Get rid of some of that excitement. Get rid of some of that me time, I time, myself time, and add some meekness on the plate. Lose some of you. Gain some of him. Less of me and more of him is what I need. He must increase, I must decrease. So I've got these earthly blessings. You know what that means? I'm content in my possessions. And watch this now. I'm comforted by his peace. Hey, watch this now. The meek shall inherit the earth. You know what he's simply saying? He's saying, I can be in this world and be less than what the world says is important. But I'll tell you one thing. I would rather not be able to start a car in the morning, but to be able to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Could I say to you, beloved, you cannot purchase peace. You cannot buy it on eBay. You can't find it in Walmart. There's nothing like the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. We're so hung up on things and on toys and the next best thing and the newest thing that came out. And God is saying, when you've got the next iPhone and the next clothes and the next car, what doth it profit if you don't have any peace? You know what the meek people have? Peace. They don't have it. They may never get it, but they don't care, because they've got what the people that have everything don't have. Peace. So I get earthly blessings. And of course, I get eternal benefits. There's coming a day we're leaving this earth. I said, there's coming a day we're leaving this earth. And what we're going to get up there is nothing compared to what we're getting here. It's so much better. It's so much greater. It's so much bigger. It's so much grander. And guess what? It's so much longer. See, blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. You see, they, It's amazing how we get so caught up with how small we are on this earth. And we forget that one day we're going to rule and reign in it. When we come back from heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, and he rules by this constitution, we're going to be in charge. So why in the world, we talked this morning about stop tripping. Why in the world would you be tripping about what's happening right now when forever you're going to be large and in charge?
I'll never get a promotion. I ain't never own nothing. I ain't never get in charge. They never leave me in charge. I'm never going to climb up the ladder. I've been doing this same thing for all this. They don't appreciate me. They don't pay me nothing. They overwork me. They work.
Let me tell you, there's coming a day where you're going to rule and reign with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And maybe today nobody knows your name, but there's coming a day you're going to be a part of the rule and the reign and the authority of a king whose kingdom shall have no end. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I close with this illustration and then I'm done. I was in the barbershop yesterday. And I was sitting there, and sometimes we'll talk back and forth about football, and we joke back and forth, and Redskin fans and Eagles fans, Cowboys fans, and every kind of fan in there. We'll go back and forth. But I was sitting there yesterday, and I was in my chair, and in the barbershop walked two young ladies with a kid, and there was not a lot of seats. And so there were two seats left, but the seats were kind of bunched together. And so they came and said, can we sit here? And of course, I was sitting right there. If not, I didn't have a problem with anybody sitting anywhere. So I said, sure. And I sat down. But the moment they walked in there, and I knew they were going to both be sitting by me, and it was already tight in the barbershop, I was instinctively uncomfortable. Now, I wasn't uncomfortable because somebody walked in the barbershop. Anybody can walk in the barbershop. But I'm uncomfortable sitting bunched up next to a woman. Some of you are not uncomfortable with that. You ought to be a problem. That's a problem. Amen. Unless it's your wife. Come on, gentlemen, unless it's your wife. Gracious. Am I in the right place? Or just, do we have something? Do we need to go back to Blessed Are They That Mourn? All right. So I turned my back somewhat this way. They were sitting this way. And I pulled the Bible up on my phone and I started reading the Bible. And I started reading over my text for today and studying, kind of flipping through. And the barber, one of the barbers in the shop, said, Pastor Kenny, aren't you supposed to sit back in a chair like this? Now, he said that because he knew that there were two ladies coming to the barbershop who were dressed immodestly sitting beside me. So that was his way of testing me and tempting me as to whether or not I was going to sit back near them. So I was flipping through the phone and he said that. And I looked up at him, and I went. Just like this, about 5 seconds, and I looked back down. And he said it again. And I didn't look up this time. Aren't pastors supposed to be nice to everybody? This is what he's saying in the barbershop. Now I'm flipping through the thing. And I'm thinking to myself, nice, yes. I'd like to put a nice drop kick upside your head right about now. Since we're talking about nice. But I didn't say. And he said a couple things, and then he kind of noticed that I wasn't laughing. And I sat there, and I sat to the side, read my Bible till it was time to get up in my chair, and then I got in the barber chair. And then he walked over to me in the barber chair. I said, oh, what's wrong? What was wrong? I said, I don't play them games. I said, you're so used to talking stupid to people that come in here, you forgot who you're talking to. See, I don't joke like everybody else joke about women. I said, I have two daughters and one wife. They're the only women my arm going to be leaning against. Oh, no, I didn't. I said, no. Now you done sinned twice. You made a dumb statement. Now you trying to deny the dumbness of it. Two sins. You're digging a hole for yourself. And I was quiet about it. I didn't make a sense because I didn't think it was right to embarrass those young ladies. I didn't think it makes sense to argue with him in the barbershop, because while I get mad at him, I'm losing my effectiveness to everyone else. And then I'm trying to avoid the sin of being inappropriate with a lady. And while avoiding the sin of inappropriateness, I am engaging in the sin of a lack of temperance or losing my control. So I waited till we finished. And then he came outside. And the barbershop door closed. I said, let me tell you something. I don't know what you do with women or what you think is acceptable. But I believe a man ought to be committed to his wife even when he's not with her. And I said, by the way, I don't like to play setup games either. Because you got mad at me because I didn't answer the question. And if I'd have answered it, you'd been criticizing the answer I gave. Yeah, you sit back and, Pastor, leaning back. You ain't going to get me with that. Because I know that you're trying to bait me for an answer. And I said, I learned a long time ago, some statements are so silly, you don't even dignify them with a response. Well, Pastor, wait. Just say you made a dumb statement. I did. I said, I know. And just remember, the next time you think about saying that to me, you're talking to what to you obviously is a rarity, a committed husband. Now, I said that to say this. My nature, when somebody said that, would be to respond to him when then and there. In other words, he said the statement in front of everybody and it was dumb. He gonna get checked in front of everybody. That's my nature. If you didn't want me to correct you in public, you should not have said it. That's my nature. But I discerned in my mind, and all praise to God for it, that it was not beneficial for me to jump in a conversation with him that already went further than it should have when he first started it. And it made better sense, by the way. Brethren, if one be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It's not always the best thing for you to make a scene to correct somebody. It's okay to take somebody around the corner by himself and say, that really wasn't wise. But sometimes we like to embarrass folk. And since you messed up, I want everybody to know you messed up and everybody to know I know you messed up and for everybody to see you getting spanked for messing. You know, you ever seen some parents want to let everybody know they spanking the child? Come on right here. By the time I get announced, give them a microphone. Let them testify about chances are they don't beat them at home. But when you have to, when you're forced to showcase something, you're probably trying to overcompensate for your own insecurities. Because the truth of the matter is, when you know you're doing what you're supposed to do, you don't need an audience. God is enough of one. Help me preach tonight. Amen. But it wasn't time for me to make an example of him. I wanted to let him know that as a husband and as a pastor, appropriateness is never off the clock. And I wonder if I had lashed back, if I would have lost my testimony and lost my chance not only to minister to the other people in the barbershop, but to minister to a person who made a sincere, ignorant mistake. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Our Father, I thank you.